This is the Word of God found in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, hoping to read the whole chapter. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and commenting as we read. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Just thinking again about the book of Philippians. Paul was in prison in Rome, and he was writing back to a church that he had been blessed to establish in northern Greece. It's called Macedonia, and one of the chief cities of Macedonia was Philippi. And remember, the reason Paul went there was because he was in another city and he couldn't preach. He tried and he tried, and the Holy Ghost forbade him from preaching. That is, the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching. Isn't that strange? This shows that God certainly doesn't depend upon preaching to save his people unto eternal life. But the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For the gospel is not to save from death in trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ. The gospel is to save from darkness to light. The gospel is to save from guilt to freedom. That's the salvation in the gospel, and it's an important thing. And it was needed in northern Greece or Macedonia. So while Paul couldn't preach in the city where he was, he had a dream and he saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And so he and Silas left Asia, the area we now call Turkey, went into Macedonia, the area we now call northern Greece, or there actually is a nation there, Macedonia now. And it was the first scriptural recording of when the preaching of the gospel went from Asia into what we would call Europe. So he had good memories, but years had passed and Paul was now in custody in a Roman prison, and he was writing this church, how much he was fond of them, how much he remembered them, how much he wanted them to be unified. And in order to be unified in the right way, they needed to have the thinking or the mind that was like Jesus Christ. Though greatly blessed, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul wrote the church at Philippi that they would stand unified together with humility, esteeming each other better than themselves, and gave the example of Jesus Christ and told them practically how some of the things were to go that were enabled them to have this way of life: humility, esteeming others, unity in Christ Jesus. And some of that was to do all things without murmuring or disputing, that they might hold forth the word of life in the midst of a dark and a perverse, a crooked and perverse nation. And then he said he was also wanting to send them someone that would care for them and bring word to them. So his student, Timothy, was coming. And he was also talking about someone that had come from Philippi to visit him, a man named Epaphroditus, who was very thoughtful and had ministered to his needs. So that's where the book of Philippians is up to this point. But the main message there is, in Jesus Christ, be unified. And the way that you need to be unified is by being humble. And the way that you actually practice humility is obedience to the Word of God. So here, Philippians has four chapters. We're starting chapter 3. So in our way of thinking, we're halfway through the writing of this letter. But in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren." So he's made some points that he feels are very important. And you know the reason Paul feels these are very important? It's because the Holy Spirit of God is inspiring him to write this letter. This is more, even though this letter is personal, has some personal experience, some personal emotions, it's the Spirit of God, through all this experience and emotion, causing Paul to write these truths. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. If your experience is much like mine, sometimes that's all you can rejoice in. Have you ever been through those periods of life where you're disappointed with the world around you and you're disappointed with friends and family, and worst of all, you're disappointed with yourself? Have you ever been through that kind of time? And it's like, if I've got to rejoice in what's been done to me by others, I'm not going to have much joy. Furthermore, if I'm going to rejoice with what I've done, and even done to others, or done to myself, I'm still not going to have much joy. But if you happen to think of it, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done, you've got a solid basis for rejoicing regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your past, regardless of your present situation. When you can think of the perfect life that Jesus Christ lived, the perfect death that He died, and the sign of God's approval of His perfect life and death, which is the resurrection, we can rejoice in that. I want you to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most witnessed, documented, and well-supported historical facts in all of human history. There's more witness and support of that than there are to the reigns of ancient kings, such as Hammurabi, or Ramesses, or Tutankhamun, or all of these. We accept that as historical fact. You know, this part of human history, there's far more and far more reliable witness and testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than any of those events. This is not some sort of mythology or fairy tale. It is a witness, documented, supported historical fact. And you know what that means? That means this book is true because it all points to that, and that this is a reliable book describing the worship of the true and living God. And listen, there's another conclusion. All other human religions are superstitions. Now, that's the negative side of that. I realize that. And I don't want you to look down on people who hold them. You've been blessed to see some things. Like the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, you have been blessed to see things that many prophets and wise men have desired to look into. This is truth. All other human religions, don't look down on people that hold them. Look on them with compassion. Look upon them in fellowship. But all other human religions are superstitions. And it doesn't take but a casual glance at a lot of them, and you can tell they're superstitions. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the book that points to that, is true forever. It is reality. And so we can rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt no compulsion at all to come up with something new and something that was enticing words of man's wisdom. He didn't feel any compulsion at all. He felt that it was not grievous to him to say the same things and write the same things. As a matter of fact, not only was it not grievous to him, he knew that it helped keep people that had this message over and over again. It helped them with the safety of their souls. Not that their souls were in danger of being lost to the lake of fire, but their souls were in danger of being lost to them in this world to enjoy fellowship with the Lord and with His children and to appreciate His truth. That's a very real danger then, still a very real danger today. It's okay to preach the same things over and over. It's okay to write the same things over and over. Sometimes you even see this in the lives of some very real, very godly preachers. As time draws on, seems like some of the messages are getting repeated quite frequently because God is leading them to underline the importance of this truth. Their lives have been taken up with the communication of this truth, and it's not grievous to repeat that. And it wasn't to Paul. Verse 2, he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Does this mean you can't have a poodle as a pet? No, that's not what it's talking about. What is the concision? Circumcision. Is he saying that you got to watch out and be wary of somebody that's circumcised or somebody coming up to try to circumcise you or something like that? No, that's not what he's talking about. I think evil workers is pretty clear. You can understand that. You watch somebody's life, and if they work evil, and you see that there's a consistent pattern of meanness or disaster or catastrophe over and over that they bring into the lives of others, just watch out. Be a little careful of evil workers. Somebody that brings falsehoods. Somebody that brings deception. You kind of have to be careful of such people. That's what beware means. It means to be aware of, to be wary of, to be cautious around. So, why does he mention concision, the circumcision? He's not talking about beware of people who are circumcised or the practice. He's talking about beware of those who would attempt to bring circumcision and the teachings of the law as a requirement for God's approval and into the New Testament church. And if you read Acts chapter 15, that's a very real thing that they had to contend with in those days, because the churches were spreading, and it started at Jerusalem, spread through Judea and Samaria. It went on up to Syria and Turkey, and then, as we mentioned, it went into Greece, into Europe here. And there were people, if you read Acts chapter 15, that were coming up, like from Jerusalem, into the church at Antioch, and this is what they were preaching. "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." See that? That was the early introduction of the works of man into the salvation that was wrought by Jesus Christ. It's actually breaking the New Testament Sabbath. They were saying, okay, you've heard this about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that saved you from your sins, and how you're resting in that, and how you're rejoicing in that, and how your life of being baptized and being good to each other and loving one another and working hard and trusting in God, all of that is just your love and gratitude toward God. It's not to gain God's salvation or gain God's approval, and you can rest and rejoice at that. These guys were coming up, and they had the celebrity that came with being from Jerusalem. They said, no, no, no. If you want to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. All you brothers here, you've got to come under that teaching that was first given to Abraham and later continued in the law. And Paul and Barnabas had a big argument. No, 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 salvation's by grace. And they would say, no, 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 salvation includes circumcision. It got to be such an argument, they went to the apostles in Jerusalem. You know what the apostles decided? Paul and Barnabas are right. Salvation is by grace. Do we still face that same argument today? Well, not so much with specifically with circumcision, but if you generalize it a little bit and look at people trying to bring things in that you have to do in order to allow God to give you eternal life, that boils down to a very similar conflict, doesn't it? And so he's telling them, watch out for that. Beware of that. That's what the whole book of Galatians revolves around, is that very conflict. There were people trying to bring them back under the works of man, specifically the works of the law of Moses, and claiming that Jesus Christ may have said it is finished on the cross, but it's really not finished. Paul says, beware of that. Beware of evil workers. Beware of dogs. Once again, that's not saying you can't have a Cocker Spaniel or a German Shepherd. That's not what it's talking about. What is it talking about? Let's go over to Isaiah 56 and we read something about dogs. They're, in this case, they're bad leaders. In Isaiah 56, let me start with verse 10. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Can you tell what these dogs are? These dogs are shepherds, so they're leaders. They're greedy, and they're lazy. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, so they don't see what's important and truthful. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are dumb dogs, they cannot bark, they can't warn you about what to avoid. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from every quarter. They're interested in their own advantage. So you've got people that are in roles of leadership. They're in men's admiration because of much advantage. And yet, they don't have the truth. They're not diligent. They're lazy. They're greedy. And they're looking for their own gain. Watch out for such people. Beware of dogs. There's another teaching the Lord Jesus Christ gave about dogs. And you probably remember what it is. It's in Matthew chapter 7 from what we term the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches this to his disciple. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Rend you means tear you up. What does that mean? Does that mean you're not supposed to preach the gospel to people that are not worthy of it? Well, God forbid. We preach the gospel and scatter that seed. God knows what's in the heart of every person. There's some people that you would think were very spiritual and very high integrity, and they hear the gospel and think, eh, that's no big deal to me. There's some people you would think, this person is terrible, you know, they're just, and all of a sudden the gospel hits and it's just what they need. It's the good news they've been longing to hear. So what is this, give not that which is holy unto dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine? A brother told me one time, and it sounded good to me. He said, there are occasions in your life, you know you've been down, you know you've been weak, you know you've sinned, you know you felt guilt. And in that period, you've cried out to God, and God has come through with His mercy and His grace, and has wrapped His mighty arms around you, and let you know of His love, let you know of His forgiveness, let you know of His healing and restoration. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And sometimes when you go through those experiences, you'll meet other people, and they're in the same place you were, and they need, and you prayerfully share what you've been through, how you failed the Lord, and yet He came through with total success in restoring your soul. And you can tell that to them, and it'll be a blessing, and it will help them in that time to know something about the graciousness of God. But let me tell you this, there are some people that when it comes to the sins you've committed and the weaknesses you've had and how the Lord has gotten you through them, you better not tell them. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them and turn and rend you. That is, there are some people, you tell them about your sins and weaknesses, they won't rejoice in God's goodness and restoration. They'll turn around and tear you up. How do you know where they are? Watch what they do to other people. Used to tell sister and daughters and sisters that I cared for, you know, when you're dating somebody, if you're going out, you're considering this for a future mate, future spouse, don't just look in how they treat you. Because they're going to treat you on their best behavior. You know why? They already think you're good looking. They're trying to get on your good side. They're trying to woo you. They're trying to court you. Watch how they treat the waiter or the waitress. Watch how they treat somebody that's old. Watch how they treat somebody that can't help or give them any advantage. Watch how they treat somebody that cannot do anything to further their cause. Just watch how they treat other people. And you can do that to determine how somebody going to deal with the pearls that God has given me, the times that I've been able to see and enter into the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm happy to spread the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what I believe about this Bible. But when I share the personal things about my sins and weaknesses, is this somebody, God show me, is this somebody I can even bring this before? So beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul saying, you want to hear who the real circumcision is? It's not those that have just had the surgery. It's not something in the flesh. It's something spiritual. The people that worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in their own flesh and their own human abilities in Adam, that's the real circumcision. Think of how consistent this is with what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in the book of Romans, right there at the end of chapter 2. Listen to what he writes there. He says in verses 28 and 29, it says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Isn't that wonderful to think that not only you as Gentiles, but even you as sisters are spiritually circumcised? Why? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. You worship God from within your deepest being. You're circumcised. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you rejoice in what you find in the Bible about Jesus Christ? You're circumcised and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that one's a little harder, isn't it? There's a lot of times, there's many ways I've been blessed in the flesh, just naturally speaking. It's easy to put confidence in it. Sometimes this is the hardest way for us to really participate in being spiritually circumcised. And so Paul goes into that in detail. Verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Let me continue reading. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, Paul had some advantages in the flesh, And he wrote about some of them here, but others of them we discover in other places in the Scripture. If you go back in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is quoting Greek poets. He had the advantages of a secular education where he knew the writings of the Greeks. If you go to Acts chapter 22, you find out he had the best Hebrew teaching. He says in Acts 22, I believe it's verse 3, that he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost teacher of Judaism in that day. The Sanhedrin, the priests and the scribes, they looked up to and got quiet when Gamaliel spoke. He was just that much in esteem among the Jews. And then at the end of Acts 22, we find out that Paul is a Roman citizen from birth. Now that was a tremendous advantage in that day. It's like being in the 1% of Americans with superb health today. Just tremendous natural advantage. Paul was that way. He had the education of the Greeks. He had the citizenship of the Romans, which ruled the government. And then as far as what he had, as far as the religion of the Hebrews, he had the education of Gamaliel, and he talks about some more things. He said, if you want to think you can trust in the flesh, in education and political advantage and religion, listen to what I've got. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That was exactly what the law of Moses said. You circumcise a male child, if you're going to do it according to the law, on the eighth day. Paul was. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he was able to trace his ancestry through one of the original sons of Israel. That was Jacob. He knew he was from Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees, the gospel tells us, was the straightest sect of the Jewish religion. That is, the ones that kept the rules to the most detail was the Pharisees. That's what Paul was. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he says, you want to talk about somebody that was active, that really lived what these folks taught? I was so active, I went out and threw Christians in prison. I believed this stuff so much and was so zealous in it. And then he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's not saying he never broke any of God's laws, because he certainly did. But he was saying, as far as my religion that I had, there was not another human being that could have found fault in the way I was keeping those rules. Now, talk about a religious perfectionist with advantage of a secular education, with the advantage of political citizenship and all the freedoms that came with that. Paul had it all. So he's saying if anybody could have trusted in the flesh what they had naturally, he said you can't find anybody that had more advantages in the flesh to trust in than I do. Then what he says in verse 7 and onward, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is he saying there? Of all that I had, all my education, all of my political advantages, all of my religious training, all of my zeal, all of my diligence to keep these rules, all the things I had that you could trust in according to the flesh, he said, when I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, it was worth more than all of that put together. It was some I had found, and I hadn't really found it by looking for it. I found it because he looked for me. It came to me. It just came by grace, and it was more wonderful than anything in the whole human civilization that humanity was able to bestow. It's like if somebody were You know, compare if you got somebody that's a billionaire in the United States, a real influencer, everybody listens to them, and yet they know not Jesus Christ. Compared to somebody over maybe in sub-Saharan Africa, and they barely get a bowl of rice every other day, maybe a little powdered milk, and the lifespan's not very long, and the prospects are not very good, and they have to watch out for warlords and gangs and all of that, and they wonder if their poor little family is going to last through the week, and yet, by grace, they've discovered the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed himself to them that in evidence that they have eternal life. Really, the more blessed of the two is that second person in sub-Saharan Africa. Sometimes read Luke 16. There was a beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus means he whom God helps. He laid at the door of a rich man, hoping for some crumbs that get thrown out of the house. And the dogs came and licked his sores, but he was far more blessed than even that rich man. You know why? Because he knew Jesus Christ. He had a greater treasure. And Paul said, I got a greater treasure than all that stuff. And when I could compare it and see the reality of the comparison, all of those things that I had were as nothing. They were as lost. As a matter of fact, he then states it more strongly. He says, and do count them but dung. That means, in comparison, all my Roman citizenship and Greek education and Hebrew training and zeal and achievement and everything I had done, profiting above my peers, it was all compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. All my achievements were manure. Now that's putting it pretty strong, isn't it? It's like in Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Okay. Won't talk about all my achievements in the flesh. I get my choice between filthy rags or manure. That's pretty low, isn't it? But he considers the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him a treasure. And he said, I counted and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That means God gave me this righteousness, and because you have the righteousness of God, the presence of God, then you also have faith as a fruit of the Spirit that enables you to know how precious that is. Now look at verse 10 and onward. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I realize that I count this so valuable and I count everything else as so invaluable because I want to know some things. I want to know the power of this one who rose from the dead. He said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering so when I go through these hard things in life, I know I'm not alone. Being made conformable unto his death. His death was in obedience to God and he rose again from the dead. I want to live my life in obedience to God so that when the time of death comes, that I'll be in obedience to God. And then he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, I want to live in such a way as if some way or other I could even work and be worthy of the resurrection. But notice the thought doesn't finish there. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. He said, I know my works wouldn't be worth that. Either were already perfect. He says, I know I've fallen far short of perfection. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that's hard for us to read, but listen, this is what it means. He's saying, I'm following after the Lord, chasing after him to try to catch him, realizing he's already caught me. Now that's so important to understand. The only ones that will try to catch Jesus Christ are the ones that Jesus Christ has already caught. Now, we fall short in our chase, but he doesn't. Sometimes we may catch a glimpse of him. Sometimes we don't. But he catches more than a glimpse of us. He catches our very spirit, soul, and body and preserves them blameless unto the day of Jesus Christ. But Paul's saying, this is the way I live, and it's a good way to live. I realize he's caught me, but I'm going to chase him. I realize he successfully caught me, but I'm going to chase him regardless of how much success I have that. So he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that's chase, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I haven't caught him. I'm chasing him, but I haven't caught. I'm still chasing. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ has caught me by grace. I'm still chasing him, and I haven't caught him. But this is the one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind. What are those things which were behind for Paul? Well, all of that stuff that was advantage. All his Greek education, his Roman citizenship, his religious zeal, and a lot of bad things too. His persecution of the church, the terror he brought into people's lives, the pain he caused. He's going to forget it all. Forget all that sin and all that shame. But I'm going to forget all those accomplishments, all that human glory. Forgetting that which is behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. What's before? Getting into the presence of God. Getting into a place where there's no sadness or sin. Getting closer to Him in fellowship as I chase Him. He says, I'm forgetting that which is behind. Reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's called me unto eternal life. I'm going to press on to enjoying eternal life. That's the way, that's the nature of my future. That's my destiny. I'm going to live from now onward consistent with my destiny. If my destiny is glory by the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm going to try to live for God's glory. Does that make sense? Okay, verse 15 says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He said, that's kind of where I am now. That's where I'm thinking. I hope you're thinking the same way. Be of the same mind. Then he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. While we're doing that, while we're pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, while we do that, we're at different places in our life and experience, our dedication, our fellowship with God. Let's be united. Let's be gentle with each other. Let's think of each other and support each other. Let's be unified. Let's be humble. Let's esteem one another better than ourselves. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So he's letting them know, as I am trying to follow Jesus Christ, in that regard, be like me. Chase after Christ Jesus. Esteem others better than yourself. Forget your past sins and your past failures, and forget your past accomplishments too. Brothers and sisters, let's let go of all of that. A lot of people are in balance this way. A lot of people think back. They don't remember the good things they've done or the achievements they've made. They think of their sin. It just overwhelms them. It's just the shame and guilt is so hard to bear. Other people are the other way around. Some of them have pretty much managed to bury in their mind the wrong things they've done, the sins they committed. They think about their accomplishments. It's a real temptation. Paul says, forget all of it. It happened. You may intellectually remember. Don't dwell on it. Don't dwell on the failures of the past or the achievements of the past. Chase after Christ today and from now on. And you folks at Philippi, says, you follow me in this. Do the same thing I'm trying to do in your mind. And then he says in verse 18, and 19 is a parenthetical expression. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He said, walk after the folks that have proven themselves to be people that are interested in your welfare and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Use them examples, because there's a lot of other people you might admire and have examples, and you shouldn't follow. And I have to tell you this, even weeping, he said, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That is, they're looking for their own advantage. Remember we read about those dumb dogs in Isaiah? He says they're looking for their own advantage, and whose glory is in their shame. They glory in their advantages. They glory in the flesh, and who mind earthly things. And then in verse 20 and 21 he says, for our conversation, that is not only the manner of life, but the things that we talk about and teach about. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to subdue all things under him? Do you believe in a Christ that's that powerful? Do you believe in a Jesus Christ such as described in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Is that the Jesus you believe in? It's the one I believe in. He's able to subdue all things under his feet. And the Jesus Christ is able to subdue all things under his feet, is able to raise our vile, decomposed, decayed, separated, destroyed, atomized body and make it like unto his glorious body. Isn't that wonderful? Everything else pales in comparison. Many people here that have achieved many things in this life. God's blessed you. And that's something to be thankful for, not to dwell on. There's many of us in this building have done some wrongs. We've hurt other people. We've shamed the name of the Lord. We've stumbled. We've failed. We've done things we wish we could call back. Don't dwell on that either. You know why? The Lord has paid for those things, and he's overwhelmed our achievements. Does that mean quit trying to achieve good things? No, not at all. Does that mean quit trying to avoid sin and repent for it? No, not at all. But what does it mean? It means reach forward and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the way to live life. What does that mean specifically? Well, I think it means a lot of things said in this book. Sing songs unto him. Pray unto him. Learn about him. Love his children more as he does. Forgive others. Rest and trust in him. Let your life be one of trust, diligence, generosity, love, forgiveness, pressing forward. You realize that by grace you're destined for glory. That's your future glory. We may get hit in a car wreck as we leave here. We may suffer some debilitating disease. Your destiny is glory. You may win the lottery after you walk out of here. You may accomplish something that you didn't even think you'd ever be involved in. Benefits the whole human race. That's still not your destiny. Your destiny is glory in Christ Jesus. So yes, We pray that God would make all of us useful, all of us accomplished, all of us to be admired in that way. But that's not what life is about. Life is about everlasting life. Life is about fellowship and the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.